Father, we give you thanks and praise for the freedom that you gave to your people Israel through the Passover, and through the freedom you give to us as that Passover was fulfilled in your Son Jesus. May we know his presence this day in a real and powerful way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I remember exactly where I was on January 28th, 1986 at 10:39 in the morning. I was sitting at my neighbor's kitchen table because my parents were out of town on vacation, and then for some reason they left me behind. And I was homesick from school. And I remember watching this little white television set and thinking, wow, this is going to be great. I've always wanted to watch a real live space shuttle take off, and today is my day. And I remember being so excited that a teacher was on board as well, because I thought to myself, wow, if a teacher can be an astronaut, then certainly I can accomplish anything in life. And then it happened. It took off, and I'll never forget those two strands of smoke going in opposite direction. I wonder, what's going on? That doesn't look right, and certainly it wasn't. The space shuttle had exploded. And some of you remember that in the days and the weeks to come, there was all sorts of different theories about what had happened. Some folks were saying, hey, here's the deal, a missile shot it down, or the Russians are involved, was one theory. I remember hearing that maybe even the apple that the teacher received as she walked up onto the space shuttle had a bomb in it, but all that was debunked. It was just an O-ring that had gone bad. In the cold weather, it had cracked. And because it cracked, it allowed fuel to leak out of the main fuel tank. It caught fire, and it exploded. Some of you remember exactly where you were that day. You may even remember how you felt in that moment. And there's other times like that in our lives as well. Some of you remember all the way back to the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed and exactly where you were, or when President Kennedy was assassinated and what was going on in that moment in your life. Many of us remember just a few years back in New York City when the planes flew into the Twin Towers. And you remember exactly where you were and exactly how you felt and what it was like. Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, I wasn't even born yet. I've heard about those things, I know about those things, but I wasn't there to experience them, so I don't know exactly what it was like. And as a culture and as a society, we do all sorts of things to help generations that come after to remember these kind of things. And so we build memorials and monuments so we don't forget. We write it down in history books, and we teach about these things. Sometimes we even try to recreate an event so a group who wasn't there can experience what actually happened. Because here's the truth, we know that what has happened in our world and in our lives, it can impact where we're going and our future. And so we try to remember. Well, we're continuing in the book of Numbers. And some of you are wondering, why in the world are you in the book of Numbers in the middle of July? Well, we're in a five-year message series where we're looking at the first five books of the Old Testament. And the reason why we're doing this is because I believe that we are often too quick to dismiss the story of Israel as not important to us as New Testament Christians. And what happens is we miss out on the richness of what's really our story. And we miss out on the connections that were happening way back in the books of Genesis and Exodus and, as you survived last summer, Leviticus. And we see how they're all pointing us toward Jesus and toward the fulfillment that he brings into our lives. Because here's the truth. Israel's story is actually our story. And as we've looked at this, I've heard again and again from folks, you go, oh yeah, I can relate to that. As we've talked about fear or being in the wilderness the last couple of weeks, we can all relate to these things because their story is our story. And we've entitled this series Covenant People, because God made a covenant with his people to set them apart. He said, I have chosen you. And we know that in Jesus, we are chosen as well. We are chosen and holy and dearly loved by what Christ has done for us. And so as we look back to our story, it starts, don't get nervous here, way back in Genesis. I'm not going to go through the whole Bible. And in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God creates it, and he looks out at his world, and he says two words about his world. He says, it is what? Very good. Very good. And then just a verse later, we fall into sin, and it is very bad. But God doesn't say, I'm done with you all, does he? In Genesis 3, we learn about how he is going to send a Savior who's going to make it right again. And the covenant is given in Genesis 15 to a guy named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, here's the deal. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the sea, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And did he wait and wait and wait for that offspring to come? And God was faithful. And then this guy named Jacob, one of his descendants, comes along, and Jacob had 12 boys. Imagine that. 12 boys. And the youngest was a spoiled little brat named Joseph. And Joseph was his favorite. I'm a youngest, so I can say these kind of things. And he wore that colored coat. You remember that coat? And then he had these dreams about his brothers bowing down before him. And they're like, we've had enough of you, Joseph. And so they sold him. They sold him into slavery, and he went down to Egypt, and he was faithful in his service, and then he got thrown into prison, and yet he continued to trust in God. And then the king had this dream. Pharaoh had a dream about 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows, and they were eating each other, and he had no idea what any of it meant. And he heard from one of his workers that this Joseph could interpret dreams. And so Joseph came and he interpreted this dream, and he said, Pharaoh, here's the deal. You're going to have 7 years of bumper crops followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh said, you're wise. I'm going to make you my number two in command. And so Joseph saved all sorts of food, and this huge famine came over the land, and literally people from all over the world were coming to Egypt for food. And who shows up? His 11 brothers who sold him into slavery. They recognize Joseph and they're like, oh man, we're in trouble. But Joseph gives us a picture of Christ as he forgives his brothers, and he invites them to come and live in this land. And they go back and they get Jacob and their animals and all this. And out of the 12 brothers of Jacob, 12 sons, we get the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Israel, this nation, is born, and they begin to grow, and they're doing really well until another Pharaoh comes on the scene who doesn't remember what Joseph had done. And he sees the people as a nuisance, as a threat, and so they become slaves. And for 400 years, the Israelites serve as slaves in Egypt until finally God says, it's time to free y'all. And he raises up this unexpected leader. Do you remember his name? Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no way. They're building my kingdom. You're crazy if you think I'm going to let these slaves go. And Exodus 7:3 says that God used the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to multiply his miracles. So one after one, these plagues come, each one showing the might and power of God, showing the Israelites that he could be trusted, that he was in control, that he was stronger than even the hand of Pharaoh. And finally, Pharaoh relents when that last plague comes. And we know that last plague is Passover. As God commands the Israelites to take a lamb without blemish or defect and to slaughter it and take the blood from that lamb and to put it on their door frames and on their doorposts, which makes the sign of a cross, and the angel of death would pass over any home that was marked with that blood. And the angel of death did that over the homes of the Israelites, but in Egypt there was much, much grief. And Pharaoh said, fine, just leave. And Moses leads the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians follow and the waves crash over them. And now we find the Israelites where they've been for a year in Numbers chapter 9 at the base of Mount Sinai. And it was 1 year ago that God had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And so the Lord says to Moses, speak to the Israelites and tell them to celebrate the Passover meal. And he gives specific instructions to the Israelites about what they're supposed to do so that they can remember what God has done and celebrate how he brought them freedom out of slavery. And so the Israelites would have gathered in a large group, even much larger than this, to celebrate this great time in their history. And they would have shared the story about what God did. And they would have been reminded how they made the lamb on a fiery spit to cook it more quickly because they had to go, and how the bread was unleavened because they didn't have time to mess around. They had to be ready to head out when the Lord would say it's time to go. In a physical and in a spiritual way, it all would have come together to remember and celebrate what God had done. And this would become a lasting ordinance for generations to come, that they would continue to celebrate the Passover so that generations, thousands of years later, those folks would be able to, in a small way, experience what God did for them way back in the land of Egypt. Well, as we come to Jesus, we learn that the Passover was an important part of his life as well. When he was 12 years old, you'll remember that he and his family were in Jerusalem when he got lost. But do you remember why they were there? They were there to celebrate what? The Passover. And as Jesus walked with his disciples, there's no doubt that he celebrated the Passover with them. And as we come to Matthew 26 and the Last Supper, what is Jesus doing? He is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. But here's where it gets so amazing. Jesus is going to bring a whole new meaning to this meal that they had been celebrating for a couple thousand years. And he's going to do something that in many ways is kind of horrifying. He's going to say, this Passover meal, it's actually all about me. And Jesus can say that because he dies and he rises from the dead. And anyone who dies and rises from the dead can say these kind of things. And so he tells his disciples, go into town and make preparations for the Passover meal. And so they go into town and they find this guy who for some reason was waiting for them, was expecting them. And Jesus told them, tell them that my time has come. That my time has come and that I will be eating the Passover in his home. And that's where they had the Last Supper together. And so as Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper, it would have been a Passover like many that they had celebrated. Jesus would have told the story of how they were brought freedom from the Egyptians. They would have eaten the same foods that helped to physically feel and taste what the Israelites had experienced. And then he gets kind of weird. He says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, is it me? Is it me? Who is it? And he's like, it's you, Judas. And Judas' betrayal sets into motion events that will change the world forever. Events that will change our lives forever. As Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, here's the deal. Take and eat of this bread. This bread is my body. Does anybody else think that's a little bit weird? What do you mean, Jesus? For thousands of years, this bread has meant the unleavened bread, and it talked about getting ready quickly to leave Egypt, and now you're saying this bread is your body? What do you mean? Well, it gets weirder. Then Jesus grabs some wine, and he says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood poured out of the new covenant for the forgiveness of the sins of many. At that point, I would have been like, Jesus, this is too weird. I think I'm stepping out of the room. What do you mean we're eating your body and drinking your blood in this Passover meal? But they've been with Jesus for a few years, and so they decide, we'll stick around, at least for a little while, until he's arrested in the garden, and they all scatter. But I wonder if it started to make a little bit more sense as Jesus hung on the cross there, his broken body and his blood being shed. And as he rose from the dead, I wonder if they remembered these words and it started to make sense to them that it wouldn't be the blood of a lamb that would take away their sins, but it would be the blood of the Lamb that would take away their sins. As John the Baptist looked at Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, Jesus had come to not deliver them from the hands of slavery, but to deliver them from sin, death, and the devil. And it happened as he brought fulfillment to this great meal, the pinnacle of the Jewish faith that for all these years was pointing to something better. It was pointing to what Jesus would ultimately do in his life, death, and resurrection. This gift that Jesus would bring of salvation to all who simply believe and follow him. And so what does this all mean for us? Sometimes I think it's really easy to come and take communion and to gather around here and to just sort of go through the motions. Anybody ever guilty of that? Am I the only one guilty of that? That's good. Not just the pastor. This meal is so amazing because Jesus is here. Jesus is in it. I don't pretend to understand it. It's a mystery of God. And don't we want a God that we don't quite understand completely and totally? That's the kind of God that I want to follow. Jesus says, when you eat this bread, you're eating of my body. When you drink the wine, you are drinking of my blood. And that makes a difference because it means I am actually here and present with you. It means that in this meal, you're not just remembering, but you're also celebrating me doing something in your life. Even the words that we use to describe this meal, communion. Communion says we're all gathering together. That this isn't an individual sport. And that's hard for us as Americans, isn't it? To think that we come together in community and we gather around a meal. That's why we so often gather around this altar, because we are doing that together as a community, confessing our faith in Christ together. And as we do that, we remember the Lord's Supper is all about remembering what Jesus did for us, remembering that he gave his life, remembering that he rose from the dead and the difference that it makes. And that's why we can celebrate. Eucharist actually means to give thanks. And we can give thanks because in this meal, Jesus gives us the new covenant. By his shed blood. And so as we come to receive this meal, we get to experience God's forgiveness. We get to experience his grace. We get to experience the freedom that he alone can offer, because he alone was the perfect Lamb of God who shed his blood that all who believe in him will have everlasting life. And so, friends, I don't know if you remember where you were when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. I don't know if you remember that. But I can tell you that what you experienced today, that the presence of Jesus was just as present here today in this meal as it was 2,000 years ago, when he gathered in the upper room of someone's home to celebrate the Passover meal. And that changes everything for our lives today. As we can look back and we can remember God's faithfulness and we can celebrate His forgiveness and grace in our lives today, looking forward to our future, knowing we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but that we can trust our God every step of the way, because we are covenant people. We are Passover people. We are people who have been given a promise. We have been set apart, chosen, and holy, and dearly loved, all because of what Jesus has done for us. And now guess what? We get to tell the story. And we get to invite others to come and experience what our God has done for us in His Son, Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're humbled, grateful, that You would do what You've done for us in Your Son, Jesus. Now may it show in the way that we live our lives. May we understand our identity as covenant people, as those who have been chosen, those who are holy and dearly loved. May it change the way that we live our lives as we seek to give You glory and honor in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.